Judges chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse number 18. Just read a few verses down through verse 21. Then we'll go back in a moment and get a little bit of background and understanding of what we're reading. But Judges chapter 8 and verse number 18. Judges chapter 8, verse number 18. Gideon is speaking in verse 18, and it says, "Then he," Gideon, "then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said," that's Gideon, "they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Gideon told his son Jether, Up and slay them, but he drew not his sword." I want to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled, Missed Opportunities. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this time together as believers in your house. God, we pray you would speak to us through your word. Father, I pray you give me clearness of thought, clearness of tongue. Lord, may I speak not just to the ears or the hearers, but Father, may your Holy Spirit take the words and apply it to the heart. God, we have all had missed opportunities. And I pray, Father, that we would be thoughtful of them and yet, God, not remorseful. But Father, realize that we need to take advantage of the opportunities that you place before us. Father, help us to learn from this lesson and from others in Scripture. We pray most of all, Father, that there should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, that God, they would not miss this opportunity today to make Him the Savior and the Lord of their life. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to the story here in Judges chapter 8, we actually need to go back a couple of chapters here to find out what's going on. The children of Israel have been oppressed by the Midianites. The Midianites were a bunch of rough, hairy, fighting men. And they had come into the land and caused the Israelites to scatter out of the land to go up to hide in the rocks and the mountains for fear of the Midianites, which greatly outnumbered them. When they came into the land, they oppressed the children of Israel to such a degree that they stole their flocks, they stole their sheep, they stole their gardens, they stole their produce. They took everything from them and just kind of rejoiced as they loitered there in the valley while Israel was scattered all over. They just kind of hung around in there and decided to take advantage of that. There were 15,000 of them that were gathered and spread across the valley as the Israelites hid in fear. Well, God raised up a man named Gideon. If you remember when he raised him up, he was threshing wheat by the threshing floor. And an angel came and called him a mighty man of valor and said, I want you to fight against the Midianites. I want you to scatter them and get them out of the land. Not only had they been oppressing the Israelites, they had also been slaying them, killing them. At their free whim, at their free desire, whenever and however they wanted to, they were just the enemy of Israel and they would do whatever they wanted to. And so God raised up Gideon to be the deliverer of Israel from the Midianites. If you remember the story of Judges chapter 7, one of the so familiar stories, there were 15,000 Midianites down there, so Gideon sent out to all the tribes of Israel and said, everybody send men, I want to form an army against the Midianites. And 32,000 men responded to Gideon's request to raise an army to fight against those 15,000. I'm sure Gideon was pretty confident at that point. 32,000 against just the 15,000 Midianites, we can handle this. But God said, no, wait a minute. I want you to go down to that army of 32,000 and tell them that everyone that is weak-hearted, everyone that is fearful, if you don't want to fight, just turn away, go back home, it won't be held against you, everything will be fine. I can imagine Gideon getting that news from the Lord when he's got his army gathered and the Lord's saying, all right, some of them are, well, he said, well, you know, I might lose a few thousand. Even if I lose half, I'll still have more than the enemy does. So Gideon tells his people, those that are fearful, you go ahead and go home. And 22,000 head back home. Now his army's down to 10,000 men. And now he's supposed to go attack these 15,000 that have already possessed the valley. They're already set up. Now we're supposed to come down out of the mountains into that valley and defeat these men. And now I've only got 10,000 when they've got 15,000. The Lord said, hang on a minute. I want you to take those 10,000 down to the brook, down to the river. And I want you to tell them to go down and get a drink from the river. And every man that goes down and gets on one knee and brings the water up to his mouth and is still looking while he's drinking, I want you to get those men, the ones that go down there and just stick their head right down in the water and start sucking it up, I want you to separate them. And when he did, he had 300 in this group. And the remaining 9,700 in that group. And I'm sure he's thinking, all right, now I'm down to 9,700. And the Lord said, no, 300. Lord, 300 men, and I'm going against these Zeba and Zalmunna, Oreb and Zeb, the princes of the men. I'm going against them with 300 men. And the Lord said, yeah. And he divided them into three companies. And he told Gideon, he said, what I want you to do, I want you to go and divide in three companies. Stay up here in the mountain. Don't go down the valley against them. Stay up here in the mountain. Put 100 here, 100 there, and 100 over here. And I want you to go up there, and I want you to have a lantern and a trumpet. Brother Lewis didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning. I want you to have he didn't bring a lantern with him, but I want you to have a lantern and a trumpet. And when the word is given, you three groups of 100 men in the darkness of night, I want you to take the cover off that lantern so it lights up suddenly, instantly. They don't see it ahead of time, but you've got that lantern. I'm describing it that way. They're going to break it so it all of a sudden it is illuminated on top of the mountain. And when you break it, I want you to sound the trumpet. And these three groups of men on the three different mountains are up there, and they get there, and when the word is given, they break that pitcher so that the light shines. They blow the trumpet and they say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when they do, those 15,000 Midianites are up there, look upon the mountains, and they see in three different places, they're surrounded by troops with lights and trumpets, and they begin to fight against each other. The Midianites and the Amalekites, I don't know if they couldn't tell each other apart, they didn't know who the enemy was, and they end up wiping out each other. Gideon never had to do anything but break a lamp and sound a trumpet. That's because the Lord wanted him to know that the battle was the Lord's and not Gideon's. And so the Lord delivered the children of Israel from the Midianites through that unusual battle plan that evening. The remaining Midianites begin to run and to scatter, and the children of Israel went after them. We read in chapter 7 again. And as they went after them, they overcame the princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. These two men were the princes. They took them and captured them, but they were after Zeba and Zalmunna. I don't know who came up with these names. And I hope that none of your kids here are named Zeba or Zalmunna, because it won't turn out good for them. But they got Oreb and Zeb, the two princes, but that one, we want the kings. The kings were the leaders of the Midianites. The kings were the burly ones. They were the ones that had commanded the slaughter, as Gideon said, not just of the Israelites, but the children of his mother. Gideon's own flesh and blood brothers were slain by Zeba and Zalmunna. And so Gideon goes after them. And finally overcomes them and takes them captive. And he says to his son, and that's where we read in verse number 20, he says to Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. These two men that have been responsible for the oppression of Israel, for the slaughter of millions, for the killing of your uncles and your aunts and your grandparents and your cousins. Jether, get up and slay them. But the Bible says the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Have you ever had a missed opportunity in your life? I guess I shouldn't ask it that way, because I know you have. Everybody has had a missed opportunity in their life, to one degree or another. When I think of it, and as I was contemplating this message, I thought about one of the first major things, and I'll just share this with you and then we'll move on. I was about 12 years old, and our family, on the weekends, we were not a church-going family growing up. We weren't Christian. So on Sundays, that was our picnic day. And we would go up to Howell, Michigan, to a place that we just called as kids the Little River. That's all it was called. It was a little river. On both sides were picnic tables, and mom and dad would pack a picnic, and we'd go out there, and we'd just spend the day swimming in this little river. I may have maybe 30 yards across. The water wasn't 4 foot deep anywhere in the spot on that, and a big rock underneath the bridge that went over it you could jump off of and just have a lot, and just lots of people on a Sunday afternoon having a lot of fun, getting some sun and resting. And I remember one day as we were out there, we were there so many times, I was standing out there, and on the river they had built up the side. They put blocks to build up the side of it, and I'm standing I might have been 10, I don't remember, but I'm standing there looking at the water, and I look down, and the current's going, and I look, and here's a baby floating. A little infant, I don't know how old, but I'm just standing there, and it floats right by me in the river, and I could see it like it was yesterday, and I froze. I didn't know what to do. Is this real? Am I actually seeing a baby floating face down in the river with the current? And fortunately, a dad was just down there from me a little bit, and he saw it and immediately responded and jumped in there and grabbed that baby and pulled it out, and they got it out, and it survived, it lived and all that. All I remember is missing the opportunity to get in there and pull that baby out of the water. I've remembered that. I won't say it haunts me. Now had the baby not lived, it had been a different story maybe. But someone else was prepared to seize the opportunity. I wasn't. And I've never forgotten that. Now there are a lot of other things that have happened in my life, and there's a lot of things that have happened in your life. Opportunities that came around that had you taken advantage of them, things would be completely different. You know, I saw when that man got in and got that baby, he was the hero. I mean, everybody came around and patting him on the back and congratulating him. And I wasn't really envious of that. I was still in shock for the fact that I had seen that and not done anything about it. But seizing an opportunity can take somebody and make a hero out of them. Here's Jether. Zeba and Zalmunna have been taken captive. The two men responsible for the oppression of Israel for years and the murder of so many thousands. And his father Gideon says, up and slay them. But he slew them not because he was afraid. Now I can understand his fear. I can understand his shock. He's looking at two men much elder than he is. He's looking at two men that have been men of war from their youth. It's kind of David, like David looking at Goliath. And he's looking at this man, and he can see even in their eyes the kind of men that they are. And he was afraid. He was fearful. And that fear caused him not to react. That fear caused him not to obey. That fear caused him not to do what he was commanded to do. And he missed his opportunity. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Esther. And see if you can find that, first of all. That's a challenge. Keep going back from where you're at in your Bible. And right before the book of Job is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. I love how the Lord works things out. And as I have been contemplating this message for the last few days, it just so happened that in my Bible reading yesterday, I came to the book of Esther. Finished the book of Esther this morning and went into the book of Job, but as I read the book of Esther, I thought how this story fits so well into seizing the opportunity. You know the story of the book of Esther. Ahasuerus, the king, wants to replace his queen, and I'll not go into all the details and the reasons, but he wants to replace his queen Vashti. And so he calls for all the fair young virgins in the land to be gathered together, so from them he might pick one to be his queen. Among all those multitudes of women that come is a woman named Esther. Esther is chosen, she's come among all the others, and she finds favor in the eyes of the king. And out of all the women, the king picks Esther to be his new queen. Now, that's a miraculous story right in there. I might say this, Martin Luther, the great reformer, though he was a great reformer, he believed the book of Esther should not be in the Bible because the name of God never appears in its pages. And that's true, the name of God never appears, but the hand of God's all over the place. Had it not been for God in his direction, it would not have been Esther that had been chosen to be the next queen, because what happens after she's chosen to be queen puts her in a place to have an opportunity to save the nation of Israel. After she's chosen to be king, it just so happens that there's a man in the kingdom, and he's high up in the kingdom named Haman. And Haman hates the Jews because there's a Jew named Mordecai, who just so happens to be Esther's uncle. No, her cousin. And he won't bow when Haman goes by. When Haman comes out of the palace, everybody else bows down to him, but Mordecai the Jew won't because he's a Jew. He won't bow down to any man. And Haman gets upset and he builds a gallows to hang Mordecai on. Because he's going to get Mordecai, one way or another, hook or crook, he's going to get him and hang him on those things. And all this is happening as Esther's become queen. And the Bible is careful to tell us that the king Ahasuerus doesn't know that Esther is a Jew. And so what Haman does is not only decides he's going to kill Mordecai, but when he finds out Mordecai's a Jew, he gets an edict to kill all the Jews throughout all the king's provinces, throughout all the land. The Jews are about to get exterminated because of Haman. Because he hates Mordecai. And his hatred of Mordecai has spread to all the Jewish people, and he basically just wants to do an ethnic cleansing and get rid of all the Jews in the land. Mordecai finds out about these plans, obviously, and he goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, now it's time to tell the king who you are and who your people are. And Esther's nervous about it. She's never told the king that she's a Jew. She doesn't know how he'll react when she tells him he's a Jew. And so she hesitates on whether to take a hold of this opportunity. I want you to notice in Esther chapter 4, I've given you the background, but look at Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14. Well, let's start in verse 13. Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know what Mordecai says? He said, Esther, you have an opportunity. God is going to deliver the nation of Israel. It's just a matter of whether you want to get in on it or not. Do you want to be the piece that God uses to give deliverance? And Esther comes down here and she says at the end of verse number 16, those great fatalistic words, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And she does. And by the time the story, and I'm not going through the whole story, but by the time the story's ended, the Jews have been delivered. Not only have they been delivered, but they've been given prominence over the enemies that sought to destroy them in the first place. Haman ends up getting hung on the gallows he made for Mordecai. Mordecai gets exalted almost like Joseph did to the second position in the kingdom, like Daniel. He gets exalted while Mordecai, and all of this because Esther took advantage of the opportunity that was in front of her. What if she'd missed her opportunity? What if she hadn't have done it? I think of another man. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6. There are so many, and we're not going to take the time to look at all these, but I just want to kind of set some groundwork here. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood six seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, then said I, here am I, send me. God wanted to send a prophet to the people of Israel. Their ways were wicked. They'd turned away from God. His judgment was impending. It was on the horizon. But he wanted to send them a voice. He wanted one crying in the wilderness saying, make straight the paths of the Lord. And he sought for a man, and Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah took advantage of the opportunity that was in front of him to be a prophet of the Lord. And God used him and blessed him. There are so many other stories in the Bible. What about Noah? What if Noah would have decided, I don't want to build an ark? What if he just said, that's too much work? But he took advantage of the opportunity in front of him, and what was the result? Mankind was saved. Had it not been for Noah building the ark, those eight would have not survived the flood. Mankind would have been eliminated and wiped out. But because he took advantage of his opportunity, he built the ark and the world was saved from the flood. Think of Job. As the devil beat upon him and took everything he had, and yet the Bible says that in all this Job sinned not nor cursed God with his lips. He had an opportunity in front of him, and he behaved rightly in the face of that opportunity. Now I want you to look back at Judges chapter 8. And I want to give you this thought right now. Here's Jether. And Gideon, his father, says in verse 20, up and slay them. He has an opportunity right in front of him. And he missed it. He didn't do it. Esther took advantage of her opportunity. You know what? There's a book in the Bible named after her. Her name appears, I think it's 55 times in that book, and then one more time in the book of Psalms. She is a prominent figure in the Bible because she took advantage of the opportunity placed in front of her. The others that God used, Isaiah. Isaiah became a very prominent prophet of the Lord. He's got a book in the Bible named after him. Because he took advantage of the opportunity and responded to the call and answered God, and God blessed him. Noah built the boat. He was the author, or he was mentioned throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, more than just Genesis, and in the New Testament. He's a prominent figure because of the opportunity placed in front of him he took advantage of. Daniel had an opportunity. He took advantage of it. There's a book in the Bible named after him. Now we're talking in Judges chapter 8 and verse 20 about Jether. In verse 20 it says, and he said, in verse 19, where are we? In verse 20, and he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay him. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was a youth. He did not take advantage of his opportunity. You know the name Jether in verse number 20? There's no book of Jether in the Bible. You know that Jether right there? He's never mentioned again, not even one more time. His name appears one time in the Bible, and that's it. Now, there are other Jethers that are mentioned, but this one right here, that's the only time he pops up on the scene as the son of Gideon with an opportunity to take a sword and to slay his enemies, and he passes on the opportunity, and he's gone. He's forgotten. Now, let's say this. Your opportunities and mine are probably not to the great extent that Jether's was. Your opportunities and mine are not like Isaiah's or Noah's or Daniel's or any of the others. But we have all had opportunities that we have watched pass before our eyes and go by, and we've done nothing to take advantage of those opportunities. Can I say this morning, and I don't want to ruffle any feathers, but if you get ruffled, fly. On August 8th of 2016, we had an opportunity. And we took advantage of that opportunity. Brother Harding was up here in Toledo last week, and of course you know him. He's with Capital Connection and all the things that go on in Washington, D.C. And he said that on August 8th of 2016, 81% of the evangelicals, as the world calls them, 81% of the evangelicals turned out to vote at that election on August 8th of 2016. More than it ever turned out at any other time in history. We had an opportunity. And we seized that opportunity. And you know what I'm watching? I'm watching 55 caskets flying back from North Korea that for 60 years nobody's been able to do. I'm watching an embassy being planted in Jerusalem. Our American embassy, if you know your Bible, you know what a monumental thing that is, that the American embassy is in Jerusalem. That hasn't happened since Israel became a nation in 1946 or 48. And now we have an embassy in Jerusalem. Folks, that's big. We now have Neil Gorsuch sitting on the Supreme Court. We now have Brett Kavanaugh as the next possible man sitting. You know what could happen in the next few years? Could happen. Roe versus Wade could be turned over. We could stop the slaughter of millions of children, unborn children in the womb every year. It's a possibility because we seized an opportunity on August 8th of 2016. Had we not seized that opportunity, and I don't want to paint a picture of gloom and doom for you, but I got news for you. Had America not gone that direction right now, we'd be in a mess. Those that are trying to destroy family values, those that don't know if they're male or female, those that think that straws are a weapon, that whole mentality, that would have been promoted and run unchecked had things gone different back in August of 2016. But we took advantage of an opportunity. It is important to seize opportunities. And you and I are placed in positions all throughout our life that we can take advantage of the opportunities that are before. If not, you know what we are? A jether. A little blimp on the screen that really mattered to nothing. We let the opportunities go by. We let them pass. Look there at Judges chapter 8. Let me show you three things that Jether had that qualified him to fulfill the obligation that he was required to fulfill. When his father said to him, up and slay them. Number one, he had a sword. It said in verse 20, but the youth drew not his sword. He had a sword. He was a man of war. He was one of Gideon's sons. He'd been out chasing the Midianites and the Ammonites all the way through there. He had a sword, but he was afraid to use it. He had one. It's not like he was ill-equipped. It's not like he was ill-prepared. He had a sword, but he wouldn't use it. Not only do he have a sword, but notice also he had an example. His father Gideon had showed him what it was like. Oreb and Zeb are dead. The princes of the Midianites are gone. They had slain with 300 men. They had seen how they could destroy the Ammonites and the Israelites were down in the camp. He has seen warfare. He's seen bloodshed. He's got an example of how this is done. This in these Old Testament days. I'm sorry, you could like it. You could not like it. But that's how the battles were fought. They were fought hand to hand down in the trenches. Men got their hands dirty. They fought for their God. They fought for their country, and they were victorious. And he'd seen people do that. He had a sword. He had the example of others, and he had a commission. Notice his father said, up and slay them. Up and slay them. His father told him, up and slay them. You've got a sword. You know how to do this. You've seen it done. And now you've got a command from the Father. Up and slay them. But he drew not his sword. You know, we've got a lot of regrets of missed opportunities. And whether we're talking about the ones we've talked about so far, watching an infant float down in front of the stream, whatever those things are, you know the greatest opportunity that we miss from day to day is one we're prepared to fulfill, and that's giving the gospel out to a lost world. Are you with me? Can you look back over the past few years and see folks that have passed into eternity that were friends or relatives or co-workers, and they are now in eternity? They were once right here on this earth, walking with you, talking with you, communing with you, but now they're gone. And they have gone to one of two places, because there's only two. They're either enjoying the glories of heaven, as it were, or they're engulfed in the flames of hell. And we have missed opportunities. I was really shaken to my core about, 8 months ago or so. You know, all of us, as you go through life, Brother Matthews has said this, that the only times that he and Jane go out of the house is to go to doctor's appointments or funeral homes. And it seems like when you get older in life, that's kind of the lot in life. And I remember losing friends in high school during car accidents. Usually was the most common thing that happened back then. We all turned 16 together and things happen. And I remember even in Bible college, my own roommate, who had been a fellow Marine, my own roommate was killed in a car accident. Another young man that sang in the quartet, he sang bass in the quartet that I sang in, he was killed in a car accident in Bible college. Another young man from up in Michigan, I knew his dad and his brother real well, they were friends, but he came to Bible college, he was killed. Three people I know during my college years were killed in car accidents. Those are premature deaths. Those are things that just, you don't understand. I've gone by the cemetery. The guy that sang in the quartet with us, he's buried up on, right off of I-77 as you go from Canton to Akron. And every time I drive that way, I went to that funeral. I was a pallbearer at that thing. And I look over there and I think, how many years ago was that? How many years ago is that? He'd be 61 now, and he was probably 23, 22 when he died way back then. Man, what a long time. But it's not those that bothered me. It was now, about 8 months ago, my best friend from high school that lived across the street from me. The kid that I played with all the time through our high school years, got in trouble with all the time through our high school years. Knew him, his parents, his sisters, his brother. In fact, his two sisters are friends of mine on social media. And I haven't seen him since high school. And I got word that he passed away down in Florida, 61 years old. And I had a hard time with that. I had a hard time with thinking that now people of my generation, I'm to that point where people of my age group are going to die of natural deaths. Not unnatural, not car accidents, not drug overdoses, even back to high school, but now natural death is beginning to take the age of men. And it kind of, for a few days, I was in a daze there because it took me a while to digest all of that and think about it. And all I could think of was that best friend from high school. I only saw him once after I became a Christian. And that's when I had come home on leave from the military. I was at mom and dad's house, and he and one other of my best friends came knocking on the door on a Wednesday evening, knocked on the door, and they came and they wanted me to get in the car with them and go party, go do what we'd always done before. I was just home for a few days from the Marines, getting ready to go back, and they said, let's go, let's have a good time. It was Wednesday night. And with all sincerity, I wasn't trying to be pious, I said, listen, fellas, I don't do that stuff anymore. I said, but I'm getting ready to go to church, and I'd love for you guys to go to church with me. And they both laughed, and they scoffed. And they said, yeah, we heard that about you. Well, we'll see you later. And they took off and they left. Never saw him again. Next thing I knew, here's his name coming across from his sister. Did you know that Clyde, we called him Shorty, that was his nickname. Did you know that Shorty passed away down in Florida? And I even get the goosebumps right now thinking about it. I don't know if he ever got saved. I don't know if he ever trusted Christ to save. I never saw him again. But you know what I think? I wish I could go back to that night. I wish I would have done more. And you know, I probably couldn't have, but those are the regrets we have. I wish I would have done more to try to get him to go to church, to find out where he was after that, to keep in contact with him. Now, how many times can you or I repeat that since that time? How many others have we known that have passed away into eternity that we might have had an opportunity to witness to, but we didn't take advantage of it? I wonder how many times you have been sitting somewhere. I've been sitting somewhere. And the Lord said, look, it's just you and that person. There's nobody else around. It's quiet. You're just trying to think of something to talk about. Tell them about me. Tell them about my son. Tell them that I gave my son to die on the cross for their sins so they could go to heaven when they died. And we keep our mouth shut and we're silent. We don't know what's going to happen from that day forward. And then maybe later you pick up the newspaper and you find out that person that you'd seen that day that you knew but you were afraid to talk to, you see that they'd passed away and now they're in eternity. And the opportunity has been passed. Notice it said of Jether, up and slay him. But the youth drew not his sword, for he was feared. For he feared because he was a youth. Don't let the opportunities frighten you. Don't let the faces of others frighten you. They are going to spend eternity in one of two different places. And many of them that we have forgotten or feared to witness to or tell about the Lord are now in that place. And I get no pleasure out of saying it. But the reality is, they are now in that place called hell. And all along, like Jether, we have been equipped. We have a sword. Jether, up and slay. But the youth drew not his sword. You and I have a sword. And it's the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You say, preacher, I don't know what I'd say to my friend. All you got to do is give him God's word. Say, do you know that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You don't have to know a lot, but you've been equipped. You've got a sword. Up and slay. You've also got an example. Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Now, you might have been raised in a Christian family. Maybe it was mom and dad. Praise the Lord for that. But somebody introduced you to Christ. Nobody was born a Christian. I've only known one man that was born a Christian. That was a fellow Marine I served with. His name was Tony Christian. The only man I've ever met that was born a Christian, all right? Because you're not born a Christian, you're born a sinner. And it's not till you trust Christ as your Savior you become a Christian. The world's philosophy out there is, oh, we're all the children of God. No, we're all the children of the devil, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. And we're the children of the devil till we have a new birth. Till we're born again by trusting Christ as Savior. And we become a child of God. And we have an example of someone that's told us about Christ. It wasn't the first time I heard the gospel, I got saved. It wasn't the second time I heard the gospel, I got saved. It wasn't the third time. It wasn't even the fourth time. It was the fifth time. God was good to me. God was gracious to me. He didn't owe me anything other than one. Because the Bible promises that He'll give me one opportunity. And He gave me five. I will forever be thankful that God did not shut the door after opportunity number one. And I will ever be thankful to God that He loved me when I was so stupid that I shut the door after opportunity number one and number two and number three and number four and gave me to number five before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I've got an example of five different times that somebody gave me the gospel of Christ before. Now I've got to go and do thou likewise. It was a co-worker that told me about Christ. It was a guy that picked me up when I was hitchhiking that told me he could have talked about anything in the world. You and I have opportunities to tell people about Christ. We've got a sword. We've got an example. And we have a commission. His father told him, up and slay. Your father has told you, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The father has told you, ye are my witnesses. Ye, plural, each and every one of us are his witnesses. We have a sword. We have the example of others. We've got the commission given by God. Are we going to be a Jether? Are we going to hesitate? Are we going to not do it? Are we going to fear? And therefore just be forgotten? And a blimp on the screen? Oh, in this story in verse 21, then Zeba and Zalmunna, they were bold. They saw the fearing of the youth and they said, rise thou and fall upon us. They mocked him. For as the man is, so is strength. And Gideon drew his sword and ran over and decapitated both of them. I know, pretty gruesome. Pretty bloody. But Gideon sees the opportunity. You know what? You read a lot about Gideon in the Bible. But Jether is forgotten. The opportunities that come in your life and mine give us an opportunity to not be forgotten. Wouldn't it be a shame? You're saved. You've trusted Christ as Savior. That's signed, sealed, and delivered. That's great. But now you get up there, after you die, you come before the judgment seat of Christ because it's appointed unto all men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You're saved, you're going to heaven, but you do have to give an account for the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. You don't get away scot-free. Even as a Christian, you say, well, now that I'm saved, I'll do whatever I want to. No, you're still going to have a judgment. It's not going to determine heaven or hell. That's already been determined by your faith in Christ. But you are going to have to give an account of yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ that loved you enough to die for those sins that you say, well, they're no big deal. I'm going to do them anyways. You're going to face Him face to face. And when you do, you're going to be reminded of all the missed opportunities that you had here on earth, where God gave you a chance to do something. I think of Moses. Moses said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Lord, I can't lead the children of Israel out. They're going to ask me what your name is. I don't even know. He just came up with one excuse after the other. I can't. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, Moses, what is that in thine hand? You know what Moses had in his hand? He had a stick. It was a shepherd's rod. It was a stick about that high with a curved end on the end of it. That's all Moses had for 40 years of his life. The first 40 years he had a scepter in his hand. But when he got ahead of the plan of God and killed the Egyptian, you know the story, he had to run for his life. And for the next 40, instead of a golden scepter, he's got a shepherd's rod. That's all he was ever going to amount to, was a shepherd. Until the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. And said, I want you to go and tell them that I am has sent you. And Moses stood before the Pharaoh with that stick in his hand and he threw it down and it became a serpent. He reached down and picked it up by the tail and it became a rod again. He stuck his hand into his vesture and when he brought it out, it was leprous, white as snow. And when he put it in and brought it back out, it was clean again because he took advantage of the opportunities. He'd missed some. He'd made excuses. I can't do it. I can't do that. And God says, listen, I've given you everything you need to take advantage of the opportunities I put before you. It's not my fault. It's yours. Are you going to be a Jether? You're going to let the opportunities just go by to witness for God, to work for God. Maybe God's burdened your heart. You know, I should be doing more. I should be serving more. I should be teaching. I should be helping the bus ministry. I should be doing this, whatever it might be. God's been touching your heart about it, and you just keep brushing it off, not taking advantage of the opportunities, Jether. But then look at Isaiah and Daniel and Noah. And Moses. They were great. No, you know why they were great? Because they took advantage of the opportunities that God put in front of them. They put their pants on the same way Jether did. They walked the same way with two legs just like Jether. What made them different was taking advantage of the opportunities that were placed in front of them. God gives us all opportunities. It's up to us to seize them, take advantage of them. And serve God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Can I say this morning as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed?